The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher's here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, sin means getting cut off from God. All right? So the catastrophe of the Garden of Eden is, and God warned them this, death. That's the problem. So human sin is not only moral, it is also mortal. It's not about law and ethics and rules and regulations and expectations alone. It's also about the consequences of the rebellion. The consequences, like if you're in a room and you say, "I want all the oxygen out of this room," what's going to happen? Come on, this is like the easiest question in the world. If they take all the oxygen out of the room, what will happen? We'll die. Very good. See, I know I'm tricky up here, but that one seemed like you're being hyper-vigilant, I think, then. So if you say, "I don't want oxygen in my room," you're going to die. If you don't say, I don't want God around," you're going to die. That's the message, that when we cut ourselves off from God, his breath, his ruah is a Hebrew word, his breath, which breathes into us to give us life, is going to die. So human beings are like a bouquet of flowers. You stick them in water and they still look good for a while. And we're going to be around for a few decades, most of us, maybe 90 years or 100 years. But the last few decades of that 100 years, you're not looking so great. No offense to those who are sitting back there now saying, "Is he saying there's something wrong with me?" I'm not. But the reality is we all know that our trajectory, a lot of stuff, we always talk about, "Well, I'm not 20 anymore for a reason," right? There's this trajectory and then there's this other thing. That's the dilemma we find ourselves in. And that's what St. Paul means when he says the flesh. The flesh is this existence we have where we're, God's not, we kind of pushed him out and we're not right and our situation's not right. And this constant living in the rebel land, in the deterioration, the decay that goes on, that's the flesh. The flesh is what the psalmist that we just heard is crying out of. When he says, "I cry out of the depths," depths is an analogy for the pit. And pit is connected to death. And we're all kind of in the pits. My mom used to say, "I'm in the pits." That expression's not around. But we all know what it means. I'm downcast. And so the lives we live is kind of encompassed with the depths. And a lot of times it's not because our life is bad. It's because other people's lives are bad and we're worried about it. Right? Like the same storm that wiped out that entire town in Mississippi, it could have come through here. Right? And don't you kind of, you find yourself thinking, "Man, I could have been like in the closet hoping I didn't get blown away." So it's not even my own problems that bring me down. It's other people's problems. Other things that are happening to them. So that experience of living in death, in all its manifestations, is what's addressed by God's promise of resurrection. So forgiveness is important, but resurrection is the point. It's to be alive in God. So the Lord takes Ezekiel, and I've been reading Ezekiel. It's quite a book. And he takes him up. You get the sense he's like, he takes him by the head. That this hand of God comes and lifts him up and carries him around. And he takes him to what appears to have been one of those battlefields where they didn't bury anybody. So it's this ancient battlefield, and all you got left is it's just strewn with bones everywhere. The animals have come and picked them clean, and it's all these bones. And what God is saying is, look at this. This is a metaphor. This is an analogy. This is what the whole house of Israel is, because they're in exile. So exile is where you lose your home, and you go to a foreign land, and you're oppressed. All right, you're oppressed in a foreign land. And Psalm 137 is the best example. If you read Psalm 137, they talk about by the rivers of Babylon, we hung up our harps because they want us to sing our songs for entertainment purposes. And we're too sad to sing our songs. And in a bit, he's going to be singing the meditation. I want you to, I'm weaving all those things. It's talking about when we hang up our harps, God's song is still in our heart. That's what hope is. Hope is not feeling happy that we're in a foreign land. It's feeling the pain of being in a foreign land, but there's still a light that's not been snuffed out. It's the song of God within us. And if you read through the Psalms, there's a lot of people in the Psalms that compared the troubles they have as being saved from the grave. And in a lot of cases, it's from an illness. But it's also the pit becomes, remember Joseph, the story of Joseph, what did they throw him in? A pit. Oh, it's, now everybody knows the answer, now say it loud. A pit. He's in a pit. So pit's an analogy of when things aren't going right. You're two for two, guys, you're doing great. You're doing great. I'll try to figure out one more really easy one so you can hit the triple crown. So, this idea about the grave as an analogy for the struggles of life means that when we're reading about stories about life and death, we're supposed to see them both physically and spiritually. Now, one of the things we read in the Jewish scriptures is stories about people who are dead who are brought back to life. And there's three stories like that. One is when Elijah does it. One is when Elisha does it. And the third is when someone falls on Elisha's graves and his bones do it. So how's that for a paradox? The dead bones are what helped this guy rise from the dead. And for all you who hate the Catholic stuff with the bones, that's where it came from. That's why they do the bones of the saints, because of that story. Now, in the New Testament, the writings of Christians, Jesus also has three stories. Many of you can probably guess one of those stories is about Lazarus, because you just heard it. So that's a story where Jesus finds someone who's dead and makes them alive again. The second is a 13-year-old girl, and he's on his way there, and a woman touches him who's bleeding. It's a story in a story. And he goes to the house and raises the 13-year-old girl. And the third one is where Jesus, like, they're in the middle of a funeral procession. He just walks up, puts his hand on it, and the guy jumps off, ruins. The funeral director was so distressed because it's like, this is not what's supposed to happen here, right? So we have these three stories, and we tend to call those stories resurrections, right? But they're not resurrection in the sense of what happened to Jesus. They're really resuscitations. Would you like the power to resuscitate someone? Would that be a great power? Wouldn't it? All right, well, as luck will have it Thursday night, they're going to have training next door with CPR and the paddles and the whole works. Because that's literally what we're studying to do. Because in our church, Jesus said, raise the dead. And we say, yes, sir. So we're having that training. So if you haven't signed up yet, Jesus said, raise the dead. So if your prayer life's not up to snuff, you need a little help, sign up for that. But that's the role of the church, the literal dead as well as the figurative dead, the people whose lives are a wreck, right? The zombies, are there such things as zombies? Oh, yeah. Maybe not in the movies, but there are people who eat others and drain them of life, right? Who are walking dead. I mean, that whole zombie thing is real. It's really real. And we're called to call people out of that life of death, even as we're trying to leave it ourselves, and to bring them into the light of Christ. So the good news, the reason we have the hope, is in the face of suffering and struggle and brokenness and woundedness and all the isms and all the problems and all the troubles, in the midst of all that, Jesus is with us in the turmoil. And sometimes he's crying with us. He's crying with us. I want you to note in the story that Jesus did not heal Lazarus. He didn't heal Lazarus. He let him go through whatever he went through, and it was probably unpleasant, and he let him die. In fact, he was so dead that Martha did some woman-splaining. That's right, woman-splaining. When you say to a man, well, you know he's going to stink. Because men don't know that dead bodies stink. See, I'm trying to be funny here with how we're doing in society. So Jesus is like, oh, thanks, I didn't know about the dead bodies. What Jesus said to her is, what you don't understand, Martha, Mary, all the men, all the women, all the children. What you don't understand is I'm resurrection and life. And she said, oh yes, in the future, that's all going to happen. And Jesus said, no, right now. Right now. So here's what you need to understand. Whatever your grave is, and there's so much, I'm looking around, I can tell you, lots of people have lots of suffering right now. I'm not going to call you, don't worry. But literally, if people got up and shared their life stories, we would be so much nicer to each other. Because we would say, I had no idea. I had no idea what you were carrying. I had no idea what has happened to you. I had no idea. And in all of us in our tombs, Jesus stands outside ready to tell us, come out. Come out. And you notice what he said afterwards? Did you hear that quote from Moses and Pharaoh? He says, unbind them. Let them go free. Let them go free. Let them go free. That's what God's intent is. If you and I really, and I'm talking to myself more than you, really, really believed in resurrection. Someone walks in your house and says, you do what I tell you to, I'm going to kill you. What you would say is, well, that's really temporary. Seriously, that's the best you got? You're going to kill me? Do you not know about resurrection, son? Put that gun away. That's useless. You can't scare me. We wouldn't worry if we could stop worrying about all the stuff we're going to lose and just embrace hope in the resurrection. Oh, what a wonderful world it would be. What a wonderful world it would be for us, at least. First collections for outreach.